everyone, sorry about the mix-up here. We were using the same channel for our last Toronto, although we have different addresses, and I needed to create a new channel. So this is why we had a little delay here. I had to call my daughter in Toronto, and she put the thing together in a few minutes, so really thankful for her. Good afternoon, good to see everyone again. Sorry I'm not here in person, but we're going to go straight into it. As I said, I only have 40 minutes, so I have to time myself, 35 minutes. So if I see I'm going to cut off, or if at any point I cut off during the presentation, it means the time ran out, because with this channel I only have 40 minutes. So the title for today is, as we prepare for the Passover. As I understand, a few of our members there are, a couple of members are getting baptized next week, which is quite timely for this kind of sermon. So on March 31, we come together to take the New Testament Passover, or some people call it the Lord's Supper. But the big question is, why will you be taking this Passover? It's a ritual, yes. It's a ritual. But do we really have to take it? Is it optional? You only take it if you feel like, or is it something God expects of us? So that's a question for all of us here. And so today, in the short time I have, I want all of us to fully grasp the meaning of this solemn yet important commanded assembly, because that is what it is. A commanded assembly. The one who sacrificed his life for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, he tells us why we should commemorate his death. Didn't tell us to celebrate or commemorate his birth. No, he says his death. It is so important, brethren, that if we miss the Passover for good reason, and when I say good reason, I mean like health, questions of health, or an emergency beyond your control, if you miss it, there is provision to take it a month later. That is how important it is. And we find that in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, that is there, and from in chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, that's where the instructions are if you miss it. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, this is where the command is from Christ himself that we should gather on this night, 14th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, to observe this event. I don't call it celebration, so people choose to do that on that day of observe, because that really is a solid celebration as such. It's very solemn, but there's a deeper meaning underlying it in terms of what it really portrays. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, meaning Jesus, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this. Alright? Do this. Not an if and whether I want to do it or not. It said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's a memorial. Verse 25 says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We know that the wine represents the blood, the cup. And in this other verse, 26, for whenever you eat this bread, right, as the Mark says, we're going to eat the unleavened bread, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Paul, earlier in chapter 11, says he got the command to pass it on to us. And so that's what he did. Now, here are some very important reasons for us to meditate as we prepare to commemorate this supreme sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. First, we know we're doing it because he has commanded us to do it. He's our master, our savior, our creator. Very God, and an instruction from his father, he's telling us this. So there's no second guessing whether we should do it or not. We don't have the prerogative or the right to decide whether it's right or wrong. Because this is didn't die for our sins, we would be dead in our sins. And someone had to pay the atoning sacrifice. And he did that. So Jesus instituted, now for some of us who are new in the faith, the old Passover in Egypt was done on the 14th of Nisan, but just in the latter part of it. Because if we recall, when Jesus was being crucified, the Jews were slaughtering their lambs to have their Passover. So normally, the later evening, later part of the 14th of Nisan, that was what was done in Israel, right? But something happened though when Jesus took Passover just before his death. And if we go to Matthew 26:28, we see where he gathered on the earlier part of the 14th of Nisan. In other words, he gathered the evening before. The Jews would have it the following night, which would be what we call the night that you must remember. That's when they left Egypt. Remember when they had to prepare all the herbs and the lamb and eat it in haste, ready to depart. Right? But let's look and see. Matthew 26:28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take it, this is my body. Took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. And for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is what he did on that evening before, is that he changed the symbols of the Passover. So no longer we are killing lambs and making sacrifices. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because on this night, the evening before his crucifixion, Jesus changed the symbols. He introduced now wine to represent his blood and bread, his broken body. And also he did a foot washing ceremony as well, and told all his followers, although Peter was hesitant to do that, he said, no, if you don't do it, you have no part with me. So those were the instructions, new symbols that we see coming in now, or what we call a New Testament Passover. They were introduced. And this is important because if you look at verse 29, he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So basically what he's telling us is in the new kingdom of God, there's going to be a kind of Passover. And he's looking forward to drinking that cup, sipping that cup of the fruit of the vine. In Revelation 19:6, we can read a little about that. Revelation 19:6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So it's talking about the church. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a kind of Passover service that will happen in the kingdom of God. So we can see the relevance and how important this is going to be. And verse 9 says, write, he tells John, the angel tells John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we are called for that. We are called to that. Our calling includes that. This marriage supper of the Lamb is a kind of Passover. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So when you take the Passover on March 31, remember that Jesus the Christ is looking forward to have a greater type of Passover when his kingdom is established. Likewise, he instructed them to partake of the Lord's Supper in anticipation. And then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Now some churches, although they really don't do Passover, they do Easter and they have communion and all that. So they misinterpret the scripture and say, well, because of death, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So they, some people do it every Sunday, some do it every quarter. But the often here is misunderstood, because the Passover is a memorial. How often do you do a memorial? Just once a year. Not only that, the priests usually go up to the temple only once a year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifices on behalf of the people's sin. Jesus replaced that atoning sacrifice that the priest had to offer. He's now this sacrifice. So the once a year, that is absolutely what he's talking about. It's a memorial, right? So the often don't mean every Sunday you do it or quarter. As often mean as often as the priest usually go up, which was once a year. Hebrews tell you that, another verse touch on that scripture today, that as often as the priest went up every year, that's what the scripture says. So we can clear, you know, we can clear that part where people get confused and think you do it every Sunday. No, it's a memorial. Easter is something different, so they do Easter, so they do it every Sunday or whatever, you know, to represent that. But in the, from a biblical perspective, it's just like the old way of doing it. Every year, the priest went up on the Day of Atonement to make that sacrifice on behalf of the people's sin. That is no longer done, because Jesus is now the sacrificial lamb. And he says it in Hebrew that he only did it once. Once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. So there you go. It says that. But the Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first temple was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And of course he said he stood in meat and drink and diverse washings, carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But look at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purified of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without the spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Eternal life. Verse 24, I just got a note that I might be able to extend for 40 minutes. Yes, so she's going to get us 40 more minutes, which would be good so I can go over the full length of the sermon. But just in case anything happened and I disappear from the screen, you know what happened. I'll send back a link, but she's going to try to extend it beyond 40 minutes. All right? So I can slow down a bit if you know I'm always kind of rushing. All right. Now, verse 24 says, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, and now appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year. So this is the text I was talking about. Look what it says. The high priest entered the holy place. Well, let's back up the beginning of verse 25. Nor yet he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that explains it clearly why we do the Passover once a year. It's not as every Sunday. It's a total misinterpretation. And as I said, we do Passover. The other churches do Easter. Now, Easter is a different thing. Some of you may be aware that Easter was Easter came out of the quarter decimal controversy in 150 AD. When the Eastern Church, led by men like Polycarp, the last living apostle, student of John, who said he will not, he was summoned by the bishop in Rome, Anicetus, who wanted to change the date of the Passover from the 14th of Nisan. But Polycarp, who was a student of John, went all the way up to Rome from the church in Smyrna, and he had a meeting with the bishop, and he told him that letter is preserved. You can find it on the internet if you have interest. And he said to the bishop, no, John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, he instructed us, and that's what he did. He always keep the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, so we are not going to change. That was Polycarp. But the bishop, of course, at that time, because of the anti-Jewish sentiments around, they didn't want to look like a Jews keeping Passover. So they said they wanted to set a new date. So the church in Rome, they decided to choose a fixed date, which was the first Sunday after the full moon, after the vernal equinox. And that was called Easter. This is where I don't know if some of us are aware what usually happened after that period where the spring equinox was commemorated or celebrated. It was to the spring goddess Ishtar. And so that's why Easter now ends up with all the trappings of that festival. The eggs, the Easter bunny, the hot cross buns, all of those came in along with the Passover, the change in the Passover date. Right? So it's no longer about Christ is dwelling, egg represents fertility, rabbits represent fertility and new life. But what that has to do, I mean, there's biblical instruction why you must do the Passover. You come, you left that alone and you go and seek new ways of worshiping God, which you are not instructed, and then you come in and you start with every Sunday, so they totally violated what we see in Leviticus 23 about how the Passover was done and originally, and also what Christ did on the night when he changed the symbol. He didn't change it to Easter egg and Easter bunny and hot cross bun. He didn't change that. He changed to bread and wine on a date that we all follow today. It's the same 14th of Nisan. It's just that it was in the earlier part of the day, whereas the Jews had it in the later part. So that is how Easter started. So when somebody tells you that they do Easter and it's the same as the Passover, no, it's not. It is not. The early church leaders from the apostolic age, they stuck to what the Bible says. And so that's why we do not do Passover. It's really the New Testament version of it, so we call it New Testament Passover. The bread and the cup remind us of that one-time sacrifice made on the cross. So that's when you sit on March 31, you partake of it to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. What his death accomplished was signed, sealed, and delivered. And now it has been extended to all us, to all of us as believers. The promises of under this new covenant, this new agreement. So, well, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and accept him as your Savior, and then you become part of what is to come. And you will have your place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? That's what we need to have etched in our psyche, that we are now part of this whole grandiose plan, because now I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you go back to my earlier statement then, Passover is a ritual, it's a physical thing we do, but it has very deep spiritual meaning, because what it does, it gives an indication to God what our attitude is towards him and towards worship. Remember, I don't know if I'll touch on it, but in case I don't, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it did not say that Jesus is our Easter. It says Jesus is our Passover. That's what it calls him. And I don't know how the churches fail to see that. Jesus is now our Passover. That's the term it used. So this is what his death accomplished. So in this ordinance that we are going to do on March 31, is a renewal of that agreement you have to serve him to the end. Because look, I usually compare it to when your driver's license needs to be reviewed. You go and you renew your driver's license. So each year we come at the Passover, we renew that commitment we have to God. So he looks at that attitude. So if we sit at home and say, well, you know, I can't be bothered. I can always take the second Passover. No. I've always told congregants in Toronto and other places, if you miss the Passover because of some flimsy excuse, watching a program to watch on TV, or you have to go and visit family, or visit friends, and you're able-bodied and nothing is wrong with you, I will not do that second Passover because the attitude was not right. You have to have a right, you have to have a legitimate reason for missing it. If you're in a hospital, one can understand. If you're sick and immobile and at home and can't function, one can understand. If there's an emergency where somebody's dying and you have to rush to them, that's understood. But if someone has to work, if someone has to has some other commitment with family or even on job interview, that's all excuse I take. That's no excuse. So you have to make every effort to be at the Passover. We usually advise people to come at least 15 minutes before or half an hour before the start time. You bring your basin and your towel and you come in that room and you sit quietly. Hopefully everything would have been set up before. You sit quietly and you read your Bible in a period of meditation before you actually do the Passover, because that is important. We have to be in the right mood. Right now, all of us should be going through a process of self-examination. In the same chapter 11, Paul says, let a man examine himself to count himself worthy of taking the Passover. Now, when we go to the Passover as well, when we do the Passover as well, because this question, and I'm going to extend this invitation to the cooperative brethren, I don't know how many of you will be able to, but mark this date on March 25. March 25 is a Wednesday. At the same time, we have our Wednesday night Bible study on Zoom. On March 25 at 8 o'clock sharp, where I'm going to do a special presentation on why we need the Passover. Why we need the Passover. I'm going to go into some background and flush out some very important details that we need, all of us need to grasp before we go into that Passover. So, it's all part of the preparation that we're telling you about now. So, that is the kind of attitude God wants, because there's an important text in First Corinthians 11 as well, about discerning the Lord's body. What is that? It is something that it goes very deep, and it's something we have to have a grasp on. Because unless we do that, we're not sure what we're doing. There are some people who ask me, I don't know if you heard this question as well. Some people don't feel they're worthy to take the Passover because they might have committed some sin and feel guilty, which we should not. Well, when we commit a sin, we should feel guilty, but only to the extent that we realize that the guilt has already been paid for, that Christ. It's good you feel guilty. Let me just pause here to clear up that point. It is good that you feel guilty, and I'll tell you why. If we're in this walk, this very straight and narrow road, if you're sinning, and all of us sin, I can't think of anybody who can claim that they have not sinned. Although, maybe I told you this before, I met a lady once who told me that she had never sinned since, but she had not committed a sin since baptism. Mm-hmm. And I look at her and say, you know what? I think you sin right there. There's no such experience. We all sin. So, what that tells us though, if you sin and you feel guilty, then I would say, yes, that's how it should be. But if you sin and you don't feel guilty, watch it, brethren. Something's wrong. Watch it. I'm cautioning all of us. Again, I'll say, whenever you sin, you don't feel guilty about it, there's something wrong. And I'll go a little further to tell you why. When we sin and we feel guilty, the presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us is what convicts us and tells us we did something wrong. So it goes the other way. So if you sin and you don't feel guilty, then you have to wonder if you have the Holy Spirit. Because as long as you have the Holy Spirit, you should feel bad. So it's good when you feel guilty. However, you cannot bring that guilt to a level now where you say, I'm not going to do the Passover because I feel guilty. No. That Passover is for you because of that. That's what the Passover is for. Because you feel bad. And what the Passover is telling you is that Jesus has paid off already. Jesus has paid it off already. So, we should not have that kind of attitude. The Lord's Supper, Passover, is time for us to remember what Jesus did for all humanity at Calvary's cross. And so he brings in the bread to present his broken body, and the wine to symbolize his shed blood. The task is not to allow these potholes or these sins to be in that road to take over our lives to the extent that we don't want to do the Passover because of guilt. We don't feel worthy enough to take it, then something is wrong because you're telling Christ that his sacrifice does not matter. One should not feel that way unless we don't accept the shed blood of Jesus. Taking the Passover unworthily, as Paul made in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's the point I want to come across to. I've been talking about discerning the Lord's body. So when we realize our state, our status with Christ, that we are all sinners, we have all come short of the glory of God, and we need that broken body, then we are discerning it. We realize that we cannot save ourselves. And what he did for us is the ultimate sacrifice. So that is what God is looking at. I don't know if my video cut out a while ago, but it was just sign flash. Yeah. So when we take supper, we take it with reverence. Not in a flippant way. So the attitude plays a significant part because we come humble before the throne of grace for this ritual, not pretending that we're bigger than it. but that Christ is the one who did something. So it boils down now to, it's not about what we do in life. It's about what Christ did for us. Not about what we are doing, keeping Sabbath and holy days and taking care of people. Yes, that is important. But what overrides, and by the way, that is expected of all of us, is something we should do. But what overrides that is the fact that Jesus did it for us. He paid it all. Because no, if you're gonna keep 2 million Sabbaths and holy days between now and Christ and when Christ returns, if you do all the good things in this world, that's not gonna save you. We are only saved by the shed blood of Christ. Yes, we will be rewarded for the things that we do, but that's separate and apart from salvation, the grace that God extends to us. That is separate. It comes naturally. If you're a child in Christ, of course you're expected to produce good works. Keeping the Sabbath is a good work, but it can't save you. So Paul gave this admonition against the background. Alright, this is a note for everybody here, just so that you know. The feed I'm on now will end in 10 minutes. However, Sandy and Reg, either one of you, when it ends, just click back the same link and it will rejoin us for another 40 minutes. Okay? So when this link goes off, the same link I sent you earlier, just click on it again and it will give you another 40 minutes. Alright? Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay. Alright. Yeah, so Paul gave this admonition against the background of some serious problems in the Corinthian church. Very serious problems. One of them was treatment of poor people in the church, and also the question of unity. And some of us know a little bit about the Corinthian church. It's some really bad things were going on in Corinth. One man was taking his brother to court. Another man was sleeping with his stepfather's wife. Yes. In the church of God. It's nothing new. You know, every day you read about things going on in church. These are nothing new. That was what was going on in Corinth. They come to, in fact, earlier in this chapter here, when Paul talks about not coming hungry to the Passover, some people are coming in and a little, you know, they have, just like we have a little gathering here, a little food and all of that. Some people are eating off the food and not giving, and some people didn't get any. Paul had to talk about that. So the Corinthian church is a perfect church. When I say perfect, it's a perfect example, I should say, of some of the problems that we face at church. Because some people believe the church is a place full of pure, righteous and perfect people. No. The Corinthian church had its issues. And so what Paul was delivering in chapter 11 against that background, right, of what was happening. And that's why he bring up the part about discerning the Lord's body and make sure you have a grasp of what you're going into. So, and he give you an example too, that baptized members, and you have always said, baptized members are the only one allowed to take the Passover. An unbaptized member should not be taking the Passover. Children should not be taking the Passover. And one can understand that. Because of, they're not part of this covenantal renewal that we have with God, with Christ. He died for us and so on. Someone can come and take part in foot washing. That's fine. Because the foot washing is a symbol of humility.
That's not true.
But the symbol of Passover and symbols of wine and bread is reserved for baptized members only. And when we talk about discerning the Lord's body, then those members who have surrendered to Christ, they know why they have surrendered to Christ. Because they are discerning His body, His broken body that was shed, that blood that was shed, that blood that makes us justified. So that's another term we hear about being justified by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? Being justified means that we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Right? We are not inherently righteous. We have all fallen and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Word of God says. But we are made righteous not by our actions. Not by our actions. We are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So we can claim right being righteous now, not by our own actions, but through the blood, the shed blood of Christ. And so when we discern his body for what it went through, so that is how we come to this understanding now of being sanctified by his blood and justified, make holy. Holy before God, because remember no brethren, the God we worship is a holy and righteous God. He gives us a whole list in Revelation and other places of the type of people who cannot be in the kingdom of God. The poor among us, the drunkards, the liars, the homosexuals, and all of that. He said they have no part in the kingdom of God because those are sins that are not repented of. But when we repent of our sins, the blood of Jesus takes care of that. When we repent of our sins, we have discerned that body and realized we need that body. So that's the kind of attitude we are going into on March 34th, verse. So Passover is more than a time of passive or individual reflection. When we take it, we are participating in a congregational act by which we together affirm our faith and the completed work of Christ, in that there's no need for him to make another sacrifice. It has been done. So we focus on our faith, and we're telling the world that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only hope for humanity. All other gods are false, and there's only one true God. Only one true God. So in Paul's discussion about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, alright, beautiful. Alright, so I see Billy's a troublemaker. Satan was trying to upset our meeting today, but he's under wraps. Okay. Alright. So in Paul's discussion of the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11, he made the point that the way we participate, it really matters. Right? It really, really matters. So it's very important that we grasp this, and it's the reason for this sermon today. Paul repeated the phrase, come together, 5 times in that passage. 5 times he repeats that phrase. Just 1 second. Yes, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 18, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. As I was mentioning a while ago against the background, people are coming there with all kind of bad attitude, right? And Paul said, you know what, I cannot praise you. I don't expect that to happen in Co-op Lakes, but you never know sometimes. We get unusual visits from the, maybe, I don't know, spirit world sometime. You know, sometimes I'll wave just past you and create things, but just bracing all of us, because we're living in a time when they are all over the place. We're battling against the unseen forces. Now he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Christians are told they must discern, yes, the Lord's body. So you have to distinguish the symbols of bread and wine from an ordinary meal. They were coming there to eat an ordinary meal before Passover, but somehow the meal got too much. And what resulted was not pretty. People were eating out of food and not remembering others. There are people in the congregation who were well off. They were not taking care of each other, right? So in verse 33, he made the point, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Because I think some people are just probably breaking the line too, right? So unity was a part of what was not present there. These are some of the other factors or elements that make the Passover what God expects, that we come there in a unified manner. If you have baggage, leave them at home. We must come in a unified way, all of the same mind, to appear before the command of God that we need His body. We need His broken body. And when we do that, when we proclaim that, we are giving a public testimony of our life as a child of God. Verse 26, by observing it, we are announcing to the outside church that Christ is the only way to salvation. So if we're not unified, we can't do that. We can't do that. And I think it's one of the reasons why that this phrase in verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Maybe it's one of the reasons that you keep doing it every year, reinforcing, renewing your right attitude. So for that then, our personal participation requires that our participation requires that personal examination, right? It is not what the other person is doing or saying. It is what you are doing, right? We must always, in our humble walk, esteem another person above us. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Everything points back to Him. So when He says let a person examine himself, it's a call to personal examination before taking Passover. So if we haven't been doing that, normally like I know in Toronto, we announce from the beginning of the year that now is countdown for self-examination. So if we haven't been doing that, I would urge you to start right away. Look into your life, see where the shortcomings are, pledge to do better. You know, if I ever have a bad habit, I should really get it behind me. I'm appearing before the Most High God to renew my covenant, my commitment with Him. So I should be really trying. Not that there's no guarantee you'll overcome. If I have a bad habit with gluttony, I eat much more than I should, and I don't want to, you realize it's wrong. Anything in excess is wrong. You know, I should not be appearing before God with that kind of attitude. So I'm going to try. I'm going to examine myself. What's my relationship with others? Do I come across as a harsh person, an unreasonable person? Right? How do I relate to my brothers and sisters of the household of faith? How do I relate to others that I meet on the street? Those are some of the things you look at. Where am I spending more time with Christ? Am I in the Bible? Or I spend a lot of time doing all this stuff that they're not neither here nor there when it comes to my salvation walk. Do I need to learn the word more? Things like that you look at during this period of examination. So when the evening of March 31st comes up, then you know you're going there knowing that you have been trying, even if you have not overcome some of the challenges you have. And that will go from year in, year out, it will happen. You know why, boyfriend? We're all imperfect. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. He knows. But what He looks at is our heart, our attitude was getting sin out of our lives. And that is why after Passover, now we go into the Days of Unleavened Bread, where, and it follows so naturally, Days of Unleavened Bread, where we try to put sin out of our lives. Right? That's what we try to put sin out of our lives. And so it falls beautifully during that period, right? When we're trying to put, you know, get closer to God, get closer to our fellow men, right? Get closer to those, get to know those who are the household of faith, because you know what? We're all going to the same kingdom, right? We can't get along with everybody. There's some people who just, and look, the bigger the congregation gets, you know, these things come across. There should be no malice in the church. There should be no, it should not be a situation where some people are not talking to another. I think that was in Corinth too. But it shouldn't be like that. So there are some people you just can't get along with either. But it should be a situation where you still have a relationship. And not everyone has to be your friend. But at least you have some semblance of a good relationship with them from a Christly point of view. You don't hate them and so on, but it's just that you don't have a friendship. You try to get along with everybody. That's why the scripture said, we should not really make enemies, right? We shouldn't really do that. So these are some things we put in our list of getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. Because there is a greater supper that is coming. Let's read about that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. All of us have been invited. Those whom God has called and is calling, they're invited to this marriage supper. We have invitation in our hearts here already because we have accepted Him and have gone under the waters of baptism, and we are telling Christ that we want to be at that marriage supper. And remember what He said in Matthew? He looks forward to that time that is coming when He'll sip of the cup of the fruit of the vine anew with you in My kingdom. What a powerful statement. He's looking forward to it. And I think we should too. We should. Revelation 19 says, this is going to be, and these are some of the things that you meditate on during this time leading up, because this is a very powerful testimony here from John of what it's going to be like for all of us when we attend that greater Passover. 19 verse 6, Revelation, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. These are the true sayings. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's what we are preparing for, the greater supper. Right, so take all the preparations you can make. As I said, for those of you who will be doing it for the first time, the tradition in the church has been you come at least half an hour before and you sit in that room quietly, read some chapters, especially John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus spoke after His, before and after His crucifixion, assuring His disciples of things to come and what's going to happen, meditate on them. You can look in Psalms 2 and some of those prophetic, Psalm 22 and so on, that prophesied Christ's death. And in that mood, and so you go into it with that meditative mood, ready and indicating to God the humility and the acceptance of the sacrifice of His Son. for your sin and for the sins of the world. Look at your shortcomings, your weaknesses. Examine them. And when you do that, I guarantee you this, when you examine all those shortcomings and your weaknesses, what you're doing, your attitude to God and your attitude to your fellow saints will change. And in all of this, you put God first, not second. You put Him first. What we are doing to overcome sin, are we growing in grace and faith? And for those of you who are getting baptized too, these are going to be your days of trial. That is going to come. Satan the devil is just waiting to test you. So we have to prepare for him. Sometimes it happens, and we hear these stories sometimes from people who are in the church, you know, just getting baptized, you're preparing to go to church, excited. You get a call from a family member, oh, I'm coming over for dinner, I'm coming to look for you now. I say, no, I'm going to church. That can come another day. These are some of the things that are put in your way, right? So, be prepared for that. Remember, the Passover lamb was unblemished. Jesus didn't have any sin. Sinless. And just as how the high priest transferred a Jewish person's sin onto an innocent lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus took upon himself both cases of the innocent dying for the guilty. The prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 53 verse 5, he says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So that's what has happened. All our iniquities, and iniquity just means lawlessness, meaning breaking of his commandments, laws, and so on. All of that have fallen on him. So just as how the Jewish people, or the Israelites, I should say, all their sins were taken up to the temple to the high priest, and when they were leaving Egypt, that blood was put on their doorpost. It foreshadowed the blood of Yeshua in the future, which would come once and for all to take care of our sins. John 6 verse 15. This is the bread. Again, we talk about the broken body, the bread. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. But he prophesied this before it happened. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And if you read it, you just have to chuckle. They were just thinking so physical. You know, so physical. What Jesus was saying was going over their heads. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh, notice this, brethren, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See that? So if you don't drink it, the life he's talking about here is not physical life. If you don't accept the Passover, eternal life, your attitude to eternal life is just out of whack, out of place. It's a ritual, but he gives a warning here. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood symbolically, you have no life in you. You're on the wrong path. Your attitude is wrong. And with a wrong attitude, brethren, the point is, with a wrong attitude, you're going to find your way out of the kingdom of God, because you're going to continue sinning and don't feel bad about it. And after a while, the Holy Spirit leaves you. And believe me, when the Holy Spirit leaves you, you know what it means? You cannot be in the kingdom of God. Because only those who have God's Holy Spirit is a child of God. Only those who have God's Holy Spirit is a saint of God. And that is how a Christian is defined. One who has God's Holy Spirit. And that is how we use the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We do things contrary to God. We don't feel bad about it. Oh, and you know, we enter into a stage of licentiousness where we say, oh, we can sin and God and the grace takes care of it. That's actually some people have out there, you know, oh, we just sin and God takes care of it. No, we still try not to do it. Because what does the scripture says? Christ himself said that we should be overcomers. Right? And we should endure to the end. He said, he that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, just like I have overcome and is now sitting down on his throne. So it's not about one save, always save. It's a road that we travel that is narrow, not a broad way. Narrow road, and we pull up potholes, we're gonna fall, we're gonna sin. But when you get up back, we're telling God that we need him. We want to be a part of eating this flesh and drinking this blood. God, we want to have life. We want to have eternal life. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You see that? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the resurrection. That's the time when the seventh trumpet sounds and he comes marching through that air to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, proceeding to Jerusalem, stand on the Mount of Olives. That is that ushering a new age. Philippians 2:6, as I wind down, Philippians 2:6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And we can turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verse 12. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all those who are being sanctified. So the sacrifice was perfect. Everything went as planned. We know there were times when the human part of Christ came out, when he showed those human emotions. Remember when he went into the Garden of Eden and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It's like he was, you know, chickening out of this whole mission. But that was just a human part of him. And anybody as a human being, you would get those emotions because you know you're going to die. And you prayed to God, you don't want to die. But the weight of his mission was weighing down on him as a human being. It's not that he wanted to abandon us or anything. That was just human emotion. And we know, but he went on to say though, if it is your will, then let it be done. So we can see the submission there. Right? So, we're going to take this New Testament Passover, remembering God's faithfulness in not only delivering his chosen people from bondage in Egypt, but also of his delivering us from sins by sending the Lamb of God. All over the scriptures in the New Testament, going back to the old, that figure of a lamb, going back to the Egypt. You know, a lamb is, looks so innocent. It has been described as a lamb led to the slaughter. You know, a lamb is one of those animals that they don't really resist. They just innocently go towards whatever situation they're in. So he's been described as a lamb of God. Go to the New Testament, and during even the wrathful times that's coming upon the earth, we see him in that picture as the Lamb of God who saved the sins of the world. Remember John the Baptist? When he was about to baptize, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, and he saw Jesus coming towards him, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. You look at Easter, and this is what gets me annoyed. You see all of these egg and bunny rabbit totally drawing away from the whole imagery of an innocent lamb going to the slaughter. It is so sad. You know, at Easter people come and eat all this unclean food, this ham, and all of that. Again, a mockery to God. He is the lamb suggesting purity and innocence and submission, suffering servant, the Lamb of God, pictured on his throne. You see that triumphant throne in Revelation is pictured as that lamb. So the lamb that was led to the slaughter now becomes the lamb of triumph. Passover lamb. Lamb of triumph. So, when we take it on March 31st, we're taking pause in God's admonition in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. We're going to renewal, not straight. We're going to renew our commitment. Our whole psyche we're going to renew. That by testing, see this word again? By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Yeah. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So as I said before, none of us sitting here are sinless. We have all fallen short. And if you're going on as if you're more righteous than anyone else, or that God favors you above everyone else, think again. That's not it. He's not a respecter of persons. That's how it is. He was the humble lamb to the slaughter. He did not resist. He did not resist. And they came and they just take him. These are the true practices and expectations of a child of God when you have that attitude of humility. Remember March 31st as we take the Passover. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. We cannot be made righteous or justified by the things we do. Only what Christ did. Only what he did. So justification is God declaring the guilty sinner to be righteous on the basis of the shed blood of the Christ. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Do we think we go to God willingly? No. No. He calls us. And he draws us. No one can come to Christ except the Father draws him. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Because of our iniquities. So brethren, it's a serious time, solemn, yes, but there's a lot of different aspects to it, because we are coming now before him not as condemned people. The world out there is condemned. Why? Because they are walking with a death penalty over their heads. The wages of sin are death. That's what the scriptures say. But we believe in a God who laid down his life for us. And so our righteousness now, our righteousness is covered by his blood. Our transgressions are wiped out by his blood. We can only count ourselves righteous now because of what he did. And as a holy and righteous God who says, as I am holy, holy, he expects the same from us. So we live our lives trying our best to please him. And many, oftentimes we don't. But he's so merciful, he's not going to condemn us as long as he sees us trying. Say that again. As long as we continue, he is going to be there for us. Romans 5:9, the wind up. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Brethren, when we take the Passover on March 31, remember we are doing what a child of God ought to do. We are his followers of the way, the truth, and the life, the bread of life. And we see the need to accept his shed blood. No other way. Because he did say in his word, if we don't do it, we don't have eternal life in us. I want to end with this story. Charlotte Elliott was a young woman who was deep concerned about her relationship with God. She went to church and heard the gospel several times, but she had not yet trusted Christ to forgive her sins. One day, an elder visited her home. While talking, he asked, Charlotte, when are you going to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She was taken aback, and she replied, oh, I don't know how. The elder said, you don't know how? Why? You come to Jesus just as you are. Later that evening, she couldn't shake those words. She knelt by her bed and prayed to God. And from that experience, she wrote this hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting, not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. And we have that hymn now in our hymnals, I think maybe in the new ones, so we sing it usually around this time of the year. And it's a very appropriate hymn. So brethren, next month, March 31, we're going to do this Passover, and we're going to go in with the right attitude. We're going to be prepared after having examined ourselves, our lives, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with others, our relationship with His church, and continue to do the things that He expects of us as laborers in the faith, as the shining light out there in the dark world. We are going to renew that covenant with Him, because there is no other way for us to go. This world is offering nothing but misery, sorrow, and pain. And the opposite is offered in the shed blood of Christ. So I just